carry the WPC and move forward by the power of God into the future that he has for us, a future that's good, a future that's hopeful, and which will bring true blessing both to ourselves and to the kingdom of God. Last week, it was the end of April vacation, so many people were not here. I did speak about fellowship. I think one of the most important things moving forward will be that sense of connectedness as a body. And I really felt convicted to talk about that last week. And so if you weren't able to hear that message, I've got a number of copies on the table outside the door here, CDs of that message that you can listen to it. And in that message, there's some practical ideas about really how to find friends in the church and to get connected in the Lord and to feel valued and cared about in very practical ways. So I really hope that you'll take the time to just listen to that. Today we come to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And so this is after the Spirit of God has come upon the church in power. That happens in chapter 2. And I think on Pentecost Sunday, which is 2 weeks from today, when our guest preacher comes, Jim Sinkel, incidentally, that's going to be a real treat. You can read about him in your bulletin. But I imagine he'll be going back to Acts chapter 2 for Pentecost Sunday. Today it's chapter 4. This is after the Holy Spirit has come upon the church. And this is an historical account. And the main characters are Peter and John. And I'm going to particularly focus in on Peter here. Most of us can relate to Peter's season of doubt and denial of the Lord. And what we want to come to relate to more is his transformation from that season of doubt and denial to consistent, courageous devotion and just a powerful effectiveness in bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, Peter and John, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they've been preaching to the crowds. A crippled beggar has been healed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and scores of people have been coming to faith in Christ. And now, to set the context for you, now Peter and John, these two apostles, they face the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the chief religious board, if you will, of the Jews, and they're upset about all this commotion in the town and all this commotion in the streets, you know, people getting all stirred up. And so that's the background to our text today, and now we'll turn to it and read it together. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. Hear the word of God. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so the Sanhedrin, this council, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with his Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, Christ is, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing, from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old, which was pretty old in those days. So, the grass withers, the flower fades, and people come and go, and the word of God stands forever. Well, for me, the turning point verse is verse 8, when Peter gets up and he says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people.'" And what follows is an account of a very bold and courageous speech by Peter to his culture's power figures. And Peter and John face jail and worse down the road as a result. Now, Peter and John, as you know themselves, they came from humble origins. They were fishermen. And they really epitomize what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Let's put that up, if we could. Paul, and this is Peter and John epitomize this. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Peter and John were just ordinary guys, ordinary fishermen. Yet here we have Peter and John amazing, the learned and powerful, with both their power in being instruments of an amazing miracle of healing and their courage in preaching the news of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. But again, the key verse for our attention is verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." The receiving of the Holy Spirit was the game changer. Game changer for these unschooled ordinary men, the game changer for the crippled beggar, for sure, and for what would follow in the book of Acts. The story of the church of Jesus Christ on fire. The receiving of the Spirit was the game changer for the whole future of the church. And I want us to take a closer look now at the specific effects of the Spirit of God blowing through this whole scene like a wild and untamed wind. First, verse 4, the impact of Peter and John's preaching on the crowd. "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So the first effect of the Spirit of God is the impact of the preaching of the apostles on the crowd. Now, applying that to today, to right now, one effect of the Spirit of God blowing through any place, through any congregation, is that many new people believe and come to a place of faith in Jesus as a result of the Word of God being preached. And some of those who come to this new strength of faith in Christ as a result of the Word of God being preached are those who have been there all along. But they wake up. And they're converted as for the first time. See, you know, many congregations are tight-knit communities who care for one another. They do good things. They have a good social connection. And then there are many congregations who also are very alive to the Word of God, hungry and thirsty, receptive to the new thing that the dynamic Spirit of God is always looking to do among his people. By and through the Spirit of God, the Word of God is a very dynamic seed, which is always convicting and teaching something new. And by the Spirit, what is also happening? Where there is this openness and this receptivity and this hunger, thirst to the Spirit of God blowing through the place, what is also happening is a growing sense of the holiness of God. There's conviction of sin. There's a great joy in the assurance of grace for salvation. Nominal Christians get converted. Sleepy Christians wake up. And there is a turning from idols to the true living God. And there just is this reality of Jesus Christ on the hearts of people. So, one effect of the Spirit blowing through any gathering in his name is this genuine spiritual revival going on in the hearts of people. Right straight from the text. Now, a second effect of the Spirit of God on his people, from the text again, is that the people point to Christ as the source of anything powerful that is happening. The leaders know that the power is from God and not from them. They're just vessels for the power. They know they're just conduits. Verses 8 to 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." So, an effect of the Spirit blowing through a church is that those in leadership, pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, small group leaders, musicians, well, they're as amazed as anybody at what is happening. They humbly know that they're just people who happen to be gifted and empowered by a power that comes from outside themselves. It comes from God, and they know this. So in such a congregation, humility is on the rise. Pride is on the way out. Now, this is not to say that affirmations of good ministry and good leadership are not to be appreciated. Hey, we all need a compliment once in a while. It's just that we're very careful to get big heads about anything that's good, that powerful that's happening. Pride is on the way out. Humility is on the rise. Just being in this spiritual battle. We are, as a church, we are in a battle for the souls of people. It's a spiritual battle. Just that one thing will keep us humble and dependent on God. We have a very formidable enemy who is all kinds of subtle and
tricks to keep people from growing in their faith. And he's very, very crafty in using the culture to do so.
Well, there's one more effect of the Spirit blowing through a gathering that emerges from the text. And here it emerges in the leadership of Peter and John. And it's closely related to the second effect I just talked about. And that is a radical Christ-centeredness. That's one effect from the text of the Spirit of God blowing through a church, blowing through a gathering. There's just a radical Christ-centeredness. We see it first in verse 12. As Peter closes off his address, his sermon, with these words, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now that has never been a popular statement. And so I'm impressed with the boldness and courage of Peter to say it. He was talking to a crowd of Jews. And that had to be pretty uncomfortable. As we know, sometimes it's hard. It's uncomfortable to state in a very pluralistic spiritual scene that there's just one way according to the Scriptures. And I'm just saying that what Peter says here is what Jesus taught. That's what Jesus taught. And I'm impressed with his boldness to say it to an audience that didn't want to hear it. And to me, that is an effect of the Spirit, this boldness to be radically Christ-centered. And we see it again later in the text when the Sanhedrin calls them in and says, "Hey, we don't want you to talk anymore in his name." And basically, they say to him, and we can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. We can't stop talking about it. And look, there's this, you see this man right in front of you who is a crippled beggar. He's standing before you, healed. I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? And, you can't deny that this has happened by the power of the name of Christ. So, no, we can't stop talking about this. No matter what happens to us. And so, meanwhile, there's all kinds of people on the outside of this confrontation of the Sanhedrin and Peter and John, then outside, all these people are praising God for what they've seen, this miracle of healing that they've seen. See, the authentic moving of the Spirit gets a very positive reaction from the observing community. Not from everybody, but many in the observing community will respond very positively and be drawn to the power of the Spirit moving in a community. Straight from the text. So, I believe this passage to be important for the upcoming interim time. Interim periods are challenging times for a congregation. Challenging for you, challenging for me. And it's so important to pull together in the power of the Spirit. And when congregations do, when they do pull together in the power of the Spirit, these same effects of the Spirit are evident among them and will be among you. One, new people come to faith and sleepy and nominal Christians wake up at the preaching of the Word. Two, you will be pointing to Christ as the source of anything powerful that is happening. Humility will be on the rise, and pride will be on the way out. And three, there will be a growing, bold, and radical Christ-centeredness, which is to say, his love and his power to save and to heal will be front and center. And that will have a very positive and attractive draw to many in the community around us. Heavenly Father, you are surely looking to do a new thing here in our congregation by the powerful moving of your Spirit in our hearts. We invite you, blow through the church to the extent that we are prompted and motivated beyond sameness spiritually to newness spiritually. Holy Spirit, we know it's time to move beyond ignorance, to move beyond fear, to move beyond pride, to move beyond unbelief, to the wide awake life of faith and discipleship that you call us to. We desire to see new people come to faith in your Son. We desire to see miracles happening. So may the same kinds of things that happened in the early church be happening in our place and time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we go to